And I want to go into the Word. I want to kind of just, if you were here last Sunday, you know that we talked about dealing with sometimes a mountain of doubt in our lives. And I want to piggyback that for a minute today, if you'll allow me to. But before I do, I got to say that at the end of this service, immediately after the message today, we're going to the waters of baptism again today, and I'm so very excited. We're going to be, Allie Shivers is coming to be baptized this morning, and normally I would wait and say something whenever we're doing the baptism, but today we'll probably just go right in and pray together and baptize, because I want to take just a minute, if you'll allow me. And I love what happened in this young lady's life. And I asked her if she minded if I shared this, because I know these are private and sacred moments in our lives, but she was more than willing to allow me to share what happened in her life. Her mom and dad, Clay and Celeste Shivers, incredible Christian people, have always served the Lord, have raised their children in the church, faithfully being in the house of the Lord together. She has two older brothers, Hayden and Camden. Camden's our drummer. And both of these guys are living just incredible, beautiful, exemplary lives of following Jesus and living for Him. And I believe that's all due to the leadership in their life, being raised by godly parents and grandparents and other godly leaders in their life, in their church, Sunday school teachers and youth ministers and all of this. And so what I love about this is that, and I'm not here to brag on all of them today. They wouldn't want me doing that, but I have to lay that foundation for you to let you know that what I truly love about this family and how they're raising their children was they were able to maintain, if you will, the restraint to say, yes, we're leading our children and we are guiding our children. We're showing them the direction, but we're not trying to put them in a box and say, this is what you got to do and this is how you got to do it and this is when you have to do it in their lives. And I love that, because Allie's kind of more of an independent free thinker, if you will. And now at 13 years of age, she come to that place where she said, I want to surrender and give my heart to the Lord, and I want to follow Him all the days of my life. I want to make Him Lord of my life. But this is what I love the most about it, was that when this happened in her life, here's a young lady who is a beautiful young child she's becoming a young lady, she's a teenager now, but loved the Lord, loved the things of God, loves the things of God and the kingdom and the church and all of these things and people. But it was a particular Sunday, it wasn't many, many weeks ago, whenever some of you were here, you might remember this particular day. We had our church service, we had a little time of ministry at the end, and then I just felt compelled. I said, you know, I just feel like God's not done yet in this service. I feel like there's some things that God wants to do in the hearts and lives of people. So we had kind of a different kind of dismissal that day. I didn't say, God bless you, you all go. I kind of said, as you feel led and you want to, you can slip out. You're not being distracting when you do that. But for those who want to remain, and we remained for a while. We just sang, we worshiped, we prayed. We just kind of let God work and move. And it was during that time. No one, no coercion, no one saying come to the front, no one saying surrender, do this, say this, pray this, no one doing that. But in that moment, God was meeting and speaking with Allie. And I love the order of things here. She first, it was in the middle of the song we were singing, Raise a Hallelujah. And in that moment, she experienced an encounter with God. We talked about it last week, but don't you love that He meets us? We don't have to go to Him. He will come to where we are, even if just for one, as we talked about last Sunday. And so in this incredible moment, I love the order of things. She didn't immediately go to the preacher. The first thing she did was, of course, it's 2021, so we do things differently now. She texted her dad, come here. She shared it with her mom and her dad with Bible in his hand, and then the three of them together come and met, and we met at the front of this church, and we rejoiced together, and we thank the Lord together. And so now today, she'll make public what God has done in her heart and life. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for hearts that say, God, I want you. I want you to lead and guide my life. And I'm so thankful for a God that meets us where we are. He comes to where We are. It was a sovereign thing. It wasn't a coerced thing. It wasn't someone trying to manipulate anything. It was just God doing his work. And I'm so very thankful. So we're going to celebrate in just a little bit in the waters of baptism. And I want to encourage you today, if you have given your heart and life to Jesus, make it public. Make it public by identifying with him and going into the burial of water baptism to be resurrected symbolically in new life in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, this is a familiar text probably to most of you in this room today. I've preached from it a gajillion times before. But Paul is writing and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." But it's verse 7 that I want us to pay close attention to. It says, "And the peace of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding." Which surpasses all. I get a picture in my mind of our understanding and how we can wrap our mind around things and how we can figure things out in our mind and hope for certain things and believe for certain things. And then the peace of God. I get a picture in my mind of these two things in a race, if you will. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I love is that peace surpasses understanding every single time. I'm so thankful that peace is the first one to arrive at the finish line every single time. And the Bible says that the peace of God, this peace that we're talking about, it surpasses all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful in your life today, as I am in mine, that in most cases in our lives, peace got there before understanding got there? Peace came first. There may be things in our lives today that we'll never understand, but we can have the peace of God. And it says the peace of God that surpasses or goes beyond all of our understanding, that it's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. There's a whole lot that one verse says. There's a whole big message just in that one verse. But let me say this too. There's also a whole lot that verse does not say. There's a whole lot that it says, a whole lot we can live by, a whole lot we can grab a hold to and adopt into our spirit and live our lives by. But there's also a lot that it's not saying. And the misinterpretation of this verse and other verses throughout the scripture, when we misinterpret it, when we misteach it sometimes, it can many times put so many expectations on God that God never promised to live up to. It says that he will guard our hearts and our minds. It didn't say he would guard our situations of life. It doesn't say that he's going to guard every single thing that we walk through. It doesn't say that he will keep us from going through the issues and the pains and the challenges and even sometimes the unfairness of life. Doesn't say that. And if we're not careful, we'll start to believe that God's going to do something that he never promised he would do. This is where confusion comes, where we begin to interpret things the wrong way. And just because I think about it this way and perceive it this way doesn't necessarily make it right. And if we teach it wrong and we learn it wrong, we'll live it wrong. And it will create confusion in our lives. Because we'll expect God to do something that he never said he would do. Throughout the years, I've been around and exposed to different types of teachings and ideals and thoughts that people have gone and put out there from the word of the Lord. One person's revelation or an idea of what this scripture says or what this one scripture means, and they're not really completely rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we take one statement and try to create a whole belief system around it. And here's what I've learned. These are good people, God-fearing people, people that want to serve the Lord, people that want to believe and trust in the Lord. But what I found with people like this that take one scripture and try to create a whole belief system around it without rightly dividing the word of truth, They end up living with confusion and frustration. A Christian, God-fearing, God-loving, serving the Lord, going to church every Sunday, trying to do the best they can to live for God, but they live with this constant anxiety, if you will. I thought God was going to do this, and I believed, and we stood on this, and this is what the Word says, and I quoted this and declared this, and it didn't happen that way. There's this one, I won't call it a verse, there's this one statement that many times gets blamed for being in the Bible, and you've heard it a million times. You might have a magnet on your refrigerator that says it or whatever. It says, God will never put on you more than you can bear. You ever heard that before? You ever heard that statement? The Bible says. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. This particular scripture that people many times are referring to that it maybe sounds a little bit like that, it is a scripture that's actually talking about temptation and how that he'll make a way of escape for us in our moments of temptation. The truth is, God will allow us to experience more than we can bear. He'll allow that to happen in our lives. I've had it happen in mine. Many of you in this room have had those moments in your lives when you came to that point and you said, this is more than I can bear. He'll never give us a life that will make him unnecessary. Think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul, this incredible pioneer of the church, he's really the one who ushered in the New Testament church after the resurrection of Christ. He writes the majority of what we now know today as the New Testament. He was, but throughout his entire ministry, the majority of his life in ministry was he was imprisoned. He would ultimately be beheaded, they believe, in Rome for doing the kingdom work. Now, I would say that that is more than one could bear. Jesus was very clear in John 16:33. These are letters in red if you have a red letter edition Bible. This is Jesus speaking this. When Jesus says something, it's a promise. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Not in the situations of life, not everything's going to be so cohesive and peaceful in your family, in your home all the time, in your health. In me, you'll have peace. And then he goes on and gives another promise. Here's another promise for you. In the world, you will have tribulation. Another version says you're going to have trouble. There's going to be trouble. So it's a promise. Jesus said it. You're going to have trouble. Are you encouraged yet? Are you ready to tackle the world now? In this world, I'm going to have trouble. We love to declare all the promises of God, but ain't nobody making a t-shirt that says that. Nobody's making the little silicone bracelets that says, come on, trouble. Trouble's coming. Nobody's doing that. In this life, you will have trouble. There's another part to that promise. We can't stop there. There's more promise to that promise. That other part says that Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So know this, in this natural life, you're going to have trouble, but you can have hope in the fact that I've already overcome the world. But if we only declare the victorious part of that text and we ignore the part of the text and the part of the promise that we don't like, guess what it's going to do? It's going to create confusion in our lives. And our God is not the author of confusion. So we have to rightfully divide the word of truth. I may not like the statement. I may not like what Jesus said. I may not like trouble that's coming my way. I may not like it. And if I'm not careful, if I just want to ignore that part, just want to ignore that promise and that truth, I'll start to believe that God's going to do something that he never promised to do. He never promised to get us out of every situation that we go through in life. But he did promise that he would walk with us through every season of our lives. And so this is why, this is the reason why we have to rightfully divide the word of truth. So Paul is talking about, in Philippians, he's talking about the peace of God, how this peace of God is guarding our minds, is guarding our hearts and our minds, what? Against fear, against anxiety. In fact, he said, be anxious for nothing. These things that attack the mind, fear, depression, doubt, anxiety. Sometimes we find ourselves in a moment where we begin to develop fear in our lives based on something that we really shouldn't be afraid of. And in the middle of that, we miss the greatest things because we're so consumed with fear. I can't help but think, I didn't even ask her if I could share this today, so I hope she doesn't mind, but one of the worst moments in mine and Kayla's dating relationship was our first kiss. Too much. So she's living in Tyler. I live here in Winnsboro. We're having little meetups for dates in Shreveport and this and that. And this one particular night, it was kind of like, I don't know if it was our first or second date or what it was, but this was going to be the night that I was going to plant one on her. I mean, so we end up, I don't even know how or why this, but we end up like in the parking lot of a Wendy's somewhere in Shreveport, and it's not really one of the better areas of Shreveport. It's kind of one of those more crime-infested type areas. Why we were there, I don't even know, but that's where that became the meetup place. And so I'm standing outside her car door, and she's standing inside the car door. We're both just kind of standing there in the parking lot. This is the moment. This is the big magical moment, the first kiss. And all of a sudden, there's some thugs come walking across the parking lot. It's nighttime, and it's just, I mean, it just looks like people are up to no good in the shadows of this Wendy's here. And immediately my focus goes there. Immediately I'm kind of gripped with fear, and that protector comes over, and I'm like, we don't need to be here, and we're going to be on the next story, you know, of trying to find bodies somewhere and all this kind of stuff. And that's where my mind goes. But I'm like, we're already here. She's already expecting. It's already the moment. So I go in for the kill, and it was the most god-awful kiss ever. It just nosedive. I mean, just sometimes we miss out on the greatest gifts in our lives because of fear. We're afraid of something that we never had to be afraid of in the first place. I wonder how many of us in this room were allowing maybe fear to control our minds. I know we talk a lot about fear. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I've come to learn that this is the greatest, one of the greatest tools of the enemy in our life to paralyze us, to hold us in captive and to imprison us. Can I just tell you this way? Our breakthrough begins in our minds before it begins in our mess. We're all looking and praying for a breakthrough in my mess. God, heal my family. Restore this situation. Heal this. Fix this. Make this all better. But really what God is saying, first I want to heal your mind, because there's going to be more mess in your life after you get through this mess. And what I want you to be able to do is have my peace in the middle of a world that is full of trouble. But you can have my peace and know that I have overcome the mess already. You're living in it right now. And it's important for us to not only give our situations and the circumstances of life to God, we must also give our minds to God. We must pray that prayer. God, renew my mind. God, give me a new perspective. Give me a new mind. There's all kinds of fears that we deal with. Just to name a few, there's the fear of loss. We all maybe at some level deal with the fear of loss, losing your family or losing your marriage, losing your financial security. There's the fear of failure, and this fear sometimes will paralyze people from pursuing the dreams and the passions that God has placed in their lives. I'm afraid to jump into something new because I'm afraid it's not going to work out. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Many have the fear of rejection and abandonment, and this fear keeps people from entering into true, authentic, heart-level relationships because they're afraid. In fact, I know a lot of marriages today that have dissolved because people have this unhealthy fear of rejection. So they actually end up building walls around their life and against their spouse, and it ends up becoming a self-fulfilling prophecy where they actually begin to experience rejection and abandonment. Another big one that I think probably we all deal with in this room, and that's the fear of the unknown. the fear of the unknown. What's outside those doors? What's tomorrow that I can't see right now? Almost all of us deal with the dread of what's next? What's going to happen next? Am I going to fail? Am I not going to make it? Am I going to lose someone or something? And when fear makes its way into our minds, if fear can ever make its way into our mind, it will take over. Fear will begin to control us. It will consume us. It will paralyze us. It will rule our lives. But here's another promise. It's found in 2 Timothy 1:7. Apostle Paul writes to his protege, and he tells him confidently, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So here's what we need to know. If we're dealing with fear, if we're dealing with anxiety, if we're dealing with confusion, according to the word of God, he did not give us that. If you have that in your life, it didn't come from him. So if we are aligning ourselves with the truth of God's word, we should not be ruled by fear, anxiety. Depression's a big one today. Doubt, confusion. Truth is, nobody had more of an opportunity to be afraid and deal with fear and doubt than David. I'm talking about the little shepherd boy, David. He's not king yet. He's not sitting on the throne yet. He's out keeping sheep. And David is called and he's anointed at a very young age to ultimately be the next king of Israel. He's completely forgotten by his father when it comes time for the anointing. The prophet Samuel, he comes to his father's house, he comes to Jesse's house, and he says, "The next king is coming out of this place. So bring your sons, bring all of your sons, parade them in here." Many of you probably know the story, and he looks at this one and that one and that one, and God never speaks to him. He doesn't let him know. And then finally he says, "None of these guys are it. Do you have any more? Are there any more sons?" And after Jesse had overlooked David on that first invitation, he finally calls David in. "Oh yeah, I do have one more. It's the little kid out there keeping the sheep." Immediately when he walks in the door, God speaks to the prophet, says, "This is the one," and he anoints him. This powerful, incredibly powerful moment right here where David is receiving the oil is being poured over his head, this anointing moment, this moment of promise, this moment of hope, this moment of predicting destiny. But look what happens immediately after this incredibly powerful, magical moment. Think about what happens next. Immediately after being anointed to be the next king, what does David do? He goes right back out into the field and continues to keep sheep and watch the sheep. Can I just say this? I hope that we're all positioning ourselves in a place where we're hearing from God, where God is speaking to us. And I hope that for every one of us in this room, we realize that there's a hope, there's a promise, there's a future, there's a purpose that he has for every one of our lives. There's dreams and hopes still ahead. I don't care if you're 9 or 90 today, God has a plan and there's an anointing. But can I just tell you, in most cases, there is a space between the anointing and the appointing. Now that's a whole sermon right there in itself. I wish I could just go there for a while. Because God wants to see what we'll do in the space between. In that space between. And so David, he remains humble. He just keeps serving. He just keeps doing what he knows to do. He remains faithful to his father and faithful to his God, faithful to the task that was put in front of him. And it's not long after that a battle would ensue. And there's this giant out in the valley of the battlefield, and his name is Goliath. And he's taunting and he's humiliating the armies of Israel. And this giant, he's screaming all these obscenities at the people of God. And all these mighty warriors, all these powerful men and this great army, these warriors, they're all very afraid. They're shaking in their boots or their sandals or whatever it was they wore. Meanwhile, David is still watching the sheep at his daddy's house. He's doing what he was called to do in that moment. And his dad Jesse calls to him. He says, "I'm loading up a wagon. I want you to take some essentials and some food, some cheese and things. I want you to take this stuff down to your brothers on the battlefield." And when David makes it to the camp, he hears all the commotion that's going on from this, and all the screaming and hollering and the taunting that's going on from this giant crying out, "Send me a man to fight. If I defeat him, you all will become our slaves. If he defeats me, then we'll become your slaves." And David's brothers and all the army of Israel, they're so afraid. But David does something that nobody else is brave enough to do. And David steps out and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of God?" Get a picture of this little boy. I want to tell David, man, that's some crude language you're using there. Don't you know that's going to be in the Bible one day? I mean, don't you want to watch how you say your things, say things a little bit? But he was just bold. He was brave. David understood that no matter how large and intimidating this giant was, that he had no authority to speak against the people of God. David knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. David was saying, "We're not the people of fear." He said, "We are the people of faith. And I'm not going to allow something to speak to me that has no right to speak to me." We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but some of us need to start talking to fear. We need to start opening our mouth and speaking to fear and say, "You don't belong here. I'm a child of God. I stand on the word of God and the promises of God, and they are truth. They are yes, and they are amen. And you don't belong here in my house anymore." David was saying, I'm not gonna allow something to speak to me that doesn't have the right to speak to me. Fear doesn't have a right in your house. For some of us, if we're not careful, we'll allow some of these things to begin to speak to us. And at that point in our lives, we don't just have to face the giant, we have to face our giant, my giant. There's always a giant between you and your destiny. Chances are, if you ask God to take you to another level, if you're pursuing him in a greater level and wanting to experience him and know him in ways you never have before, I can guarantee you a giant's going to show up every single time. And at some point, we'll have to face our own giant. We can tuck it in a closet, we can try to suppress it all we want to, but eventually that giant's going to rear his ugly head. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the bills you can't pay. Maybe it's the grades you can't make. Maybe it's the people you can't please. Maybe it's that relationship that you just can't seem to figure out, a marriage that you just can't seem to put together, a past that you can't shake, or a future that you don't know how to deal with. But at some point we have to face it. When we're facing our giant, I believe the first thing that we have to do is this. We have to convert our fear into faith. We have to convert our fear into faith. Here's the deal. Heroes and cowards both have fear. Heroes and cowards both live with fear. The heroes just learn how to convert fear into faith. The heroes just learn how to use their fear to convert it into faith. You've heard people say faith is the opposite of fear. We talk about this a lot around here. Recently I have, and I disagree with that statement. Faith is not the opposite of fear, and fear is not the opposite of faith. I believe that fear actually is faith. It's just faith in the wrong things. Fear and faith both are certainty in something. I'm certain of this. I'm certain that woe is me. I'm certain that the axe is about to fall. I'm certain that life is going to end in a massive ball of fire. Or I'm certain that I have the promises of God. I'm certain that the faithfulness of God is with me. I'm certain that he is going before me and fighting. I'm certain. So which one? It's certainty in something. It's really the same thing. It's just what we have faith in. And so the brothers of David, they look like soldiers, they walk like soldiers, they act like soldiers, they talk like soldiers. But in the face of a giant, they cower. And David's this little shepherd boy, but he's got something on the inside of him. David's this little shepherd boy who's never even seen a battlefield. Oh, at this point he's fought a lion and a bear. We know all that, but he's just been out there serving his daddy and serving the sheep and serving God. But he knows that there is something inside of him that's greater than anything that's outside of him. He knows that he's got God inside of him. He's been out on that back 40 He's not just been spending time with sheep, but he's been spending time with God. He's been with God. If we want to be strong and courageous, folks, we have to spend time with God. I know it sounds simple. I know that's, you know, Christianity 101. I get it. But we have to spend time. If we want to convert our fear into faith, we have to spend time with God. And he'll start helping us. He will. He will help us every time. To actually use that fear, as it is with every hero in our life, to use that fear to actually fuel our faith, to trust that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all, more than we could ever ask or think, according to that power that works within us. In order to convert fear to faith, we have to change our perspective. We have to change the way we look at it. We have to get a new set of eyes, if you will. We gotta look at it differently. These brothers were looking at a giant that was bigger than they were, that was more intimidating than they were. But David was looking at the God of heaven who was on their side all along. When we gain a new perspective, it changes the way we look at these situations of life. You may be here today, and you may be going through a challenging season right now. You may be saying, this is more than I can bear. You may be saying to yourself, I don't know if I can do this, or I don't know if I can make it through this season or this situation of life. I promise you, if we will put our trust and our hope in God, if we will spend time with him, if we'll change our perspective, our situation may not radically change, but the one who is with us in our situation will radically change, and we'll recognize it, and we'll see it, and we'll know him in the middle of that. And God will give us the strength to face it. David has three things he's looking at. There's three things, three major challenges for David, and the first one is this: he's much smaller than the giant. You ever face something that was bigger than you? I don't, in the natural, I don't see any way that I could even fight this, much less be an overcomer in this. The second thing is that his brothers are against him. His own brothers are. It's one thing to have a giant on the other side of the battlefield. It's one thing to have an enemy that I'm fighting against that's bigger than me. It's a whole other thing when my own brothers are against me. You ever notice how sometimes the people around you are the ones that come against you the most? The ones you're closest to are the ones that will hurt you the most? You ever wonder why that happens? I wonder why God would allow my own brothers to challenge the things that he's given me to do. I believe the answer to that question is this: if my brothers can talk me out of it, I would have never made it through the attack from the enemy. But it's the strength that comes with saying no. God has called me to something great. And no enemy that's bigger than I am or feels bigger than I am, no lack of support and animosity I have with my brothers or they have against me is going to stop me from pursuing the thing that God has called me to do. He's called me to fight through this. He's called me to fight for this marriage, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make it work. He's called me to take that next step, that next blind faith step in toward the purpose and the plan that he has, that he's already designed for my future and my destiny. And so his brothers are against him. The giant's bigger than he is. In fact, when David walks up and says, I'll fight the giant, he's this bold, brave guy that walks up and says, I'll do it. Just give me some stones. Give me five stones. Give me my slingshot. I'll take care of this joker. Listen to what the brothers do. They start to kind of just sort of try to bully him a little bit, if you will. Hey, little brother, why don't you go back and watch the sheep for daddy? That's your job. Get in your lane. Know your place. Why don't you go back? In fact, I think I hear the sheep calling you right now. David, come back. Don't laugh at that. Do not laugh at that. That is the dumbest, corniest thing I've ever done in my life. comedians out of a job, but I'm gonna be the, I'll be here all week. But they're all against him. They're all against him. But remember, he's converting his fear into faith. He's changing his perspective. And though he's smaller than the giant, and though his brothers are against him, and thirdly, he's all alone. He's all alone. Most of the time, I thank God for people and support in our lives. I thank God for a church family. I thank God for brothers and sisters that come alongside with us when we're going through the darkest and hardest season of our lives. But can I tell you that there are often times in our lives when we're going to have to face a giant in our life, and we'll have to do it all alone. Because it's in those moments all alone where I can't lean on Billy Page in that moment. I can't lean on my own wife in that moment. It's in those moments that God's power is demonstrated in ways that no one else can get the credit for. So he was all alone. And all of these things are real. The fact that he was smaller than the giant, the fact that his brothers were all against him, the fact that he was all alone, all of these things are real, but they're not entirely true. They're real, but they're not necessarily true. Feelings are often real, but they're not always true. I feel this way. That's a real feeling. You have a real feeling there. I understand the feeling you have, but what the feeling is speaking to you and telling you is not necessarily the truth. In fact, can I get a little audience participation today? Can I just get you to kind of talk back to me for a little bit today? I know you're mostly a Baptist crowd here, but today I'm going to ask you to get a little Pentecostal and just talk back to me for a second. How many of you can tell me what it feels like to be wrong? Maybe just a word. What does it feel like to be wrong? Any word, anybody?
Horrible.
Feels horrible to be wrong. Anybody else? Embarrassing. It feels embarrassing to be wrong. Actually, all those are wrong. Those are wrong answers. You just told me what it feels like to find out that you're wrong. You didn't tell me what it felt like to actually be wrong. Because see, I can be wrong and think that I'm right and confidently walk in the wrong direction. At some point, we have to realize that just because I think what is happening, that thing is not actually what's happening. Because David is smaller than the giant, but his God is bigger than the giant. He confidently knew that even though I'm within myself, within my own power, within my own stature and strength, I cannot defeat this giant. My little slingshot and rocks is not what's going to kill this giant, but I have a God inside of me who is greater than any enemy I will ever face. So his brothers are against him, but his God is for him, and he knows this. He knows this. He may feel alone, but his God is with him. And if God be with us, who can be against us? At some point, folks, we got to fight. At some point, we have to fight. At some point, we have to realize that we have a giant in front of us and that we have to do something to fight that giant and to know and have that confidence and that assurance inside of us that the God of heaven will be with us with whatever's coming against us. I want faith to arise in this room today. I want faith to be ignited in our hearts and spirits that will diffuse and kill and destroy fear every day. I'm closing. I think the big question for all of us today is this: is how can I get that kind of faith? How can I get that kind of faith? Psalms 37 and 4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." There's been a lot of misinterpretation of this particular verse over the years. It's often taught that if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me everything I want. I want a Rolls Royce and a mansion on a hill. So if I just love him, he's going to give me all my stuff. And that's not the proper definition of this verse of Scripture. It's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Because that word delight means to wrap myself in the will of God. To wrap yourself in the will of God. And whenever it says he will give you the desires of your heart, that word give is derived from the Hebrew word nathan, and it means to give as in to grant or to bestow, or I like this, to actually place or put something somewhere. So what that means is that when I wrap my life in the will of God, God will come and he will place the desires in my heart. In other words, the desires that I now have are not my desires. They are his desires that he has placed in my life. Not to give me whatever I want. He'll change my desires. So if I want to have faith in God and face the giant, I wrap myself in his will, and he begins to change my desires, and he begins to change me from the inside out. And then I can boldly walk into that valley and say to that giant and everything else that I'm scared of and everybody else is scared of, and I can have faith and trust that God is with me and know that I can do this. You can do this. You can do this. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do this. Look at them and say it boldly this time. You can do this. But not without God. Go ahead, give them the rest of it. You can do it, but not without God. So how do I delight myself in the Lord? How do I wrap myself in his will? How do I face the giants in my life? How do I change my perspective? How do I convert fear into faith? Can I just leave you with three quick things today? In fact, I was sharing with somebody just before the service. I was like, you know, I feel like the end of the message is almost kind of anticlimactic for me as a preacher. Because, you know, you want to just drop a big bomb. You want to just, oh, I've never heard that before. I've never seen that before. Oh, that's what. But I realized something. That the greatest gifts in the kingdom, the greatest gifts that God has given us are the simplest things. And it's those simple things that we have complicated. We put our slant on it and our view on it, and we've made it so complicated. And yet it's the simple things that are the most life-changing. So no appendages here, no caveats anywhere. This is it. Three things. The first thing, number one, we gotta pray. Drop the mic. Okay, Kevin, I get that. I gotta pray. No, I mean, it's one of the simplest things. Thing we talk about all the time, we preach about it all the time, but I mean really, to really just have that moment and connect with God, not a moment, but moments and a lifetime, a lifestyle. There's no tricks to this. There's no formulas to this. It's just what connect with God, prayer. If you don't know how to pray, look, we have an incredible prayer team here led by Bruce and Lauren Jackson. They'll teach you how to pray. But really, there's nothing to teach. If you know how to talk and you know how to listen, you can pray. You don't have to say it a certain way. You don't have to do it a certain way. You don't have to be in a certain kind of room. You don't have to do anything. You just commune with someone like you're communing with your spouse, like you're communing with your children, like you're communing with a coworker. Just connected to God. So we got to pray. Secondly, we have to move forward in our faith. I'm so thankful for David. He didn't look to the side. He didn't look behind. He just grabbed a hold of the promises. He had been with God. He'd been spending time with God. He was connected to God. He knew what was inside of him. And he just looked forward and moved forward in faith. Yes, I got some stuff going on, and yes, there's some issues. Yes, there's a giant in front of me, but I'm not looking back, and I'm not looking to the side. I'm moving forward in faith. And then finally, thirdly, again, I wish I could give you something just really astounding today. But can I tell you, it is astounding. Trust God. Trust. You can trust him. So, Kevin, you don't know what I've been through. He allowed this to happen in my life, and I went through this. You're still here. You're still standing. God's still with you. He never left you through every bit of that. You still got a future. You still got a promise. You still got a hope. Trust him. We just got to trust God. It's not rocket science. It's not some big massive formula. We have to delight ourselves in him. We got to wrap ourselves in his will. I think about, someone told me a story a while back, or I heard a story, maybe it was in a sermon or something, and I was telling about a college professor who, a math professor, and the students in the class weren't getting the test. They weren't getting it. They weren't figuring it out. And he just knew the whole class was going to fail. So he decided at the last minute, he says, I'm giving you a formula sheet. It just breaks it all down, tells you exactly how to do it. And I'm going to let you take the test home, take the test at home. You're going to have the formula sheet, and you get to take it home. It's an open book, take-home test. Man, I would have prayed and thanked the good Lord. But 50% of the class failed it. The professor comes in, and he's so frustrated because he says, I gave you the formula, I gave you the open book, and I even let you take it home. You had everything, you just didn't do the math. Can I tell you, if you want to face your giant and face it the right way, it's an open book, take-home test. It's all inside. It's all here. Rightfully divide this word and then stand on his promise. Stand on his promise. You know the formula. Now just pray, move forward in faith, and trust God and know that he will be with us when we face our giant. And I promise you this, the God on the inside of you is bigger than any giant in front of you. So let's trust that he knows what he's doing, even when we don't know what he's doing. Would you stand with me across this room today? Father, I thank you for your presence in this house. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for who you are, your faithfulness in our lives. And we do declare today, God, that your promises, every one of your promises, they are yes and amen. And we know, God, that you see the end from the beginning. And we also understand today, God, that you're working all things together for good in our lives. Even though the moment may be bad, the situation may be bad, the giant in front of us may be intimidating, God, but you, Lord, are working through it all. If we can just look inside and see you and your hand at work and know, God, that greater is he that's within us than he that is in the world. We can overcome any giant. We can be victorious. We can live the life that you called us to live and fulfill the purpose and the plan that you have for our lives. We'll just change our perspective. If we'll just focus on you, move forward in faith, seek you and connect with you, and to trust you with every step of our lives. Have your way today, I pray, God, in every heart and life. God, if there be that one that walked into this room today facing that massive mountain that we sang about earlier today, facing that giant, that mountain or giant of doubt or fear or anxiety or worry, God, I pray that today, God, you will anoint us, God, with your spirit, with your power, God, to rise up and speak and boldly declare to that thing that greater is he, that if God be for us, nothing can stand against us. So have your way, God, in every home. I declare your life and your peace over every home, over every marriage, over every family today, God. If there be that one that's worried about provision for tomorrow, God, that maybe there's more checkbook than there is dollars, God, I pray that today, God, that you will begin to reveal to us that you and you alone are Jehovah Jireh. You're our provider. You and you alone have always been the one. God, that if we're dealing with the fear, God, of issues in the body, God, physical issues, to know and declare that no matter what the outcome is, God, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are our healer, God, and you are the one that we look to, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So have your way in every life, God. Pray for your anointing to fall, God. Your spirit, God, to rest upon every life, every home, every family, every individual in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just take a moment before we go to the waters of baptism today and leave out of here in a moment? Can we just take a moment and worship him? Can we just take a moment and spend some time with him? Maybe forget about everybody that's beside you and around you, and let's just connect with God today. And I promise you, if we'll connect with him, he will change everything inside. He will change our perspective. He will change us from the inside out. He will place the desires in our hearts. We'll walk out of here today with the desires that he placed there. Not our own selfish human desires, but what he has put there and placed there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together today.